Well, good morning, everybody. Have you noticed it's summer? Everybody warm enough? Well, I thought because it was August, we would do things a little bit differently this morning, insofar as we're not going to have a Bible reading as such. We're going to look at a story where Jesus meets a man and he absolutely transforms his life. But instead of reading it from the Bible, we're going to show you the story using some cards. And I've got some willing volunteers, and they're my glamorous assistants for today, and they're going to help me tell this story. All you have to do, Mark, Howard, Rhiann, thank you, all you need to do is to do what I do. Is that okay? Okay, I'm going to move over there because I haven't got three hands, so I'm going to use that microphone, put that one down for a second. So this is the story, I say, of a man with wobbly legs. It's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, if you want to know it. But it's a man who had been lame from birth. Keep wobbling those legs, come on, don't let me down, that's right. He got wobbly legs. He spent all day lying on a bed, but it wasn't a bed like you and I sleep on. It was just a rolled out bed, a bit like a sleeping bag. This man was totally lame. He'd been lame from birth, but thankfully, this man had four friends. And these four... Come on, you've got to... You can't get the staff. Did you know that? You cannot get the staff. Never work. You know, if it was like Britain's Got Talent, there'd be a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Feel free. So these four friends decided to take the man with the wobbly legs, who spent all day lying on a bed, to where Jesus was. Jesus was in a house, but it wasn't a house like you and I live in. It was a house with a flat roof, and it had steps up the outside. So they took the man with the wobbly legs on his mat to the house with a flat roof that had steps up the outside. Practice makes perfect. And when they got to the top of the steps, they made a hole in the roof. And they looked down, and Jesus looked up. And they let the man with the wobbly legs down through the hole on his mat. And Jesus said something really strange to the fella. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." We'll look at why he said that in a few minutes. But the man who had the wobbly legs was able to get off his mat and he was able to walk. Isn't that just a great story? Yeah. Give him a round of applause. I taught my kids to do that when they were growing up. And we did it in hundreds of places. It's great. But there's a serious message. You can put the first... Oh, there we go. I want to exhort you this morning that God has got a purpose for each and every one of you in church this morning. Some of you are not sure about that. Why don't you put your hand on your heart for a minute and say, God has got a purpose for me. Every single one of you, it doesn't matter whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're male, whether you're female, whether you live in a rich house or a poor house, a rich area, a poor area, whether you're sick or healthy, whether you're in employment or not in employment, I've got to tell you this morning, God has got a purpose for all of us. And it's a purpose for us together to do something together. Second slide, please, Bernie. That we collectively reflect his love to the people that need to hear it. Because this is not the combined population of Redditch, is it? Not all of Redditch is yet saved. And some of you live in Bromsgrove or Alvechurch or a little village called Bishampton. And those places are not yet totally saved, but God has got a purpose for each and every one of us, that we collectively show them his love. God wants to use us to witness to people, to pray for people, and when the Spirit convicts them and converts them, because that's his job, not ours, that we disciple them after the pattern of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Anybody going to say amen to that?
Amen.
You know what I'm going to tell you, don't you? The longer it takes you to say amen, the longer I'll preach. Bill Hybels, the ex-pastor of Willow Creek, said this: the church is God's hope for the world, and there is no plan B. The problem is, the world considers Christians irrelevant. Do you know why that is? It's because our witness has not always been authentic. It's because we've not always been there for those that have needed it. And there's a postmodern generation that are suspicious of people who want to be kind. They're suspicious of structures and systems. And the church is looked at as being an organization that exists on systems and structures. And that's why I tell you, this is what I think the church needs to be about. Slide three, please, Bernie. The church needs to declare and to demonstrate authenticity and community. Two words. They're big words, two words. But we need to be these people. Can I tell you what I mean by authenticity? I mean that we need to live lives that are open, that are transparent, that are faithful, that are caring, that are servant-hearted, that are kind, that shows and tells the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ in meaningful and caring ways. Should that be so hard for Christians to do? Authenticity, community. I mean, focused on those immediately around you. Those that you see regularly, that we consistently demonstrate to them what the difference is that Jesus makes to our lives. Let me tell you, I've never met a man yet or a woman yet who on their deathbed said, Tim, do you remember, you know, February the 16th, you preached a brilliant sermon. Nobody's ever said that to me. They have said to me, I remember you came and you held my mother's hand as she died. I remember you drove 50 miles to come and be with me. I remember you paid for me to have a bag of shopping. They'll remember those things. But do they remember the sermon I preach? Do they remember the prayers I prayed in church? No. But they remember our authentic, caring lifestyle. Authenticity, community, two words that the church needs to be utilizing, two ways that we need to be living. And it's found for us, these two words are found for us in this story that I call the man with the wobbly legs. This man, lame since birth, terrible life. He's got to be washed, he's got to be dressed, he's got to be fed, he's got to be cleaned when he soils himself, he's got to be constantly moved to avoid bed sores, he's got to be carried wherever he wants or needs to go, he's got no independence, no medical future, he's got nothing to look forward to at all. He cannot contribute to society in any way. He's dependent upon begging and probably getting just a few coins every day. And worse of all, even in that society at that time, people would look at him and think, what have you done that God would judge you in this kind of way? From what we're told in the story, he doesn't appear to have any family. He's got no influence. He's got no certainty and no future. He'd consider himself without hope and without God. Maybe you've come to church this morning and you feel without hope and without God. Maybe there's somebody living next to you in your street and you know they're going through difficulties and they're without hope and without God. And we need to rise up and show authenticity and community to those people. You encounter people like that every single week of your life. They might not have wobbly legs, they might not be lame from birth, but the circumstances they find themselves in are crushing them and weighing them down. And you and I as Christians are the hope they have, the hope they need at this point in their lives. On top of that, there's not just the man that we need to consider, there's a mat. And you might think I'm overplaying this, but I want to suggest to you that the mat is his world. In fact, the mat is his prisoner. It's the thing that represents his weakness, the thing that he's ashamed of above everything else. It's his imperfection. You've got a mat. I've got a mat. Every single one of us has got a mat. Things that we're ashamed of. Things we've got no control over. Things that hold us prisoner. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's temper. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Jealousy. Greed. Lust. Envy. Do you want me to keep going? We've all got a mat. I became an elder when I was 30 years old. Bit of a contradiction in terms, but that's the truth. I'm 66. For 36 years, I've heard people's stories. And I can tell you with every fibre that I can muster, there's not a congregation or member who has not got a mat. Or at least I've not met them yet. Every single one of us. Don't tell me you haven't got a mat, because I will not believe you. The difference is that we're in community, perhaps. The truth is we're broken people here in church today. And if we stay on our mat, the best we can hope for is that we can hide for a little while our imperfections. We can hide our weakness. But I want to say to you this morning that it's being open and honest and authentic. It's by being open about what we're going through that we receive from God our healing and also the ability to then go and help those that have also got a mat. It's by being authentic. Will you be authentic this morning? Or will you seek to try and hide your difficulties? If you do, you'll be impotent to help those who need your witness and your prayers and your love and your care. Thankfully, this man has got four friends. I've put the cards down, but he's got four friends. Let's call them the mates, shall we? Because I like alliteration. This is the one thing he's got going for him. Four local people have chosen to make him their friend. They've chosen it. They've chosen to be friends with a cripple. They've chosen to think about his needs alongside their needs. Paul would write about this in Galatians 6. Many years later, he said, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." The truth is that just as that man was concerned about what people thought about him, in our society today in Redditch, people worry how folk will respond when they know what they're really like. Just as in first century Palestine, people thought that Sikh people were sick because God was judging them because of some terrible thing that they had done. In our generation, the phrase is survival of the fittest. Have you come across that? The strong will survive. The successful get all the good things in life. And those that are not successful get all the rubbish in life. Not true. We don't believe in survival of the fittest. Do you know why? Because going past this church, having gone past it already this morning and going past it for the rest of the day, there will be young girls who have been abused and raped. There will be women who, through no fault of their own, they've been pressurized to abort a baby and they cannot live with themselves. There will be people who are struggling with all sorts of things because they've been made redundant. They're long-term sick. They're carrying a mental health issue. They feel lonely, incapable, guilty because they can't stand on their own two feet. They feel shame because of their circumstances. And they need a loving community to wrap their arms around them and say, "We love you. God loves you. Jesus died for you." You may not have been through some of those circumstances, although don't assume that everybody who smiles at you has got it all right. Very first Sunday I was a pastor, three ladies came up to me after I'd preached and asked if they could come and see me. New pastor. Woohoo! Three ladies. Each of them had aborted a baby years and years earlier and didn't know how to live with themselves. Can I tell you, they do not teach you in Bible college how to deal with that. For that we need God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need his wisdom. We need his sympathy, his compassion, his kindness. We need to walk with people, sometimes on a journey that will take a long time. By the way, if I've said something, I'm not judging you this morning. I'm just being real about the society we live in. Listen, when you've got one finger pointing out, you've got three coming back. I've got no right to judge anybody from this platform this morning. Please don't think that I'm doing that. We want to throw our arms around you and go on a journey to become more like Jesus together. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. Over time, these four become five, and these five become friends. Can I tell you, you can't microwave friendship. We love everything fast in this world, don't we? We want instant coffee. You know, the air fryer does it faster than the grill, whatever. We love things to be fast. Tim gets in his car and he wants to think, "Oh, I want to get there a bit fast." I'm just being honest. Come on. There's one or two of you nodding your heads. You don't need to feel shame and guilt, but you know it's true. We want everything fast. We want everything now. We don't want to wait. We've got no patience. But I tell you this morning, you cannot microwave friendship. Friendship takes time. Patience, it takes patience. It takes virtue. It takes honest, open communication. These four become five. And when those five hear that Jesus is in town, they're no longer thinking just about their own needs. They're thinking about the need of the fifth. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when people live together in unity." It's like precious oil, oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's like oil pouring down, pour on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. There the Lord commands the blessing, bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The fourth, thinking of the fifth, we've got to get him to Jesus. And although I am sure they realized it was going to be a logistical nightmare. First church I pastored was in Ludlow. You went in off the street through a door and then there was a set of stairs like that. We did funerals all the time. Can I tell you, I know what it is. I know what it is to watch six burly blokes trying to get a coffin up a steep set of stairs. I've seen it dozens of times. They would have known it was a logistical nightmare to get that mat with a cripple on it up to the top. They would have known that. But do they care? Oh, come on, help me out here. Do they care? No. Of course they don't care. They don't care because his needs are preferable to his circumstances. What Jesus can do for him is preferable to where he is right now. They think about the other. That's authentic community. When you're thinking about the other. The fifth. But let me tell you, they're determined to get their friend to Jesus. And I want to tell you there's a principle here. Strong faith in Jesus leads to a strong love for your friend who doesn't yet know Jesus. Shall I say that again? Strong faith in Jesus leads to a strong love for your friend who doesn't yet know Jesus. Amen. So let me ask you. You can put your hand up if you want. You don't have to. Who's got a strong faith in Jesus? Thank you. God bless you. I mean that seriously. God bless you. I hope you're witnessing and praying for those people. And when that person comes and puts their faith in Jesus, I want you to come to the front and do a double somersault and say, whoopee. Do you know why? There's a reason, and we'll come to it. Because the faith of the people that bring someone to Jesus is what makes the difference. We'll see it in a minute. I don't know how the idea was birthed, but up the outside steps they go. Off come the reeds, the dried mud. Suddenly the way is made and it's fraught with even more difficulty. Will the mat fit through the hole? Will the rope hold? Will the man be damaged as he's let down through the hole? But faith in Jesus and love for your friends conquers all the difficulties. And Satan will whisper in your ear and say, you won't ever do it. It's not possible. Don't even think about it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must believe that he exists and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 verse 6, learnt it as a little boy in Sunday school, never forgotten it. If you've got a strong faith in Jesus, it's time for us to exercise to make sure that we've got a strong love for our friends. And we're praying for them and witnessing for them and doing things for them that demonstrate we love them, that demonstrate we're authentic, that demonstrate we're in community. And they will one day ask why you're doing it. And now you're answering a question. And you'll say, because I'm a follower of Jesus and he did everything for me and I'm going to do everything in my power to show you that Jesus makes a difference. Can I define community a little bit more for you? It's a group which possesses and implements an irrational commitment to the well-being of its members, and that's the church that the world needs to see. The man has to trust his friends, the friends have to trust Jesus, and when Jesus, it says in Matthew, in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the man, when Jesus saw their faith, the four friends, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Authenticity, community, two words the world needs to see in you and me. There's a miracle. It's a miracle. Son, your sins are forgiven. That's the biggest miracle that we need. Have you ever asked yourself, if you've read that story before, what kind of sins could that man have got up to? I mean, I can't imagine he's made some of the local girls pregnant. I can't imagine he's gone into people's homes at night and robbed them. He's on a mat. He can't walk. What kind of sins has this man been up to? Perhaps, we're not told, but perhaps Jesus saw in him resentment, anger, judgmentalism, unforgiveness. You can do all of those things without lifting a finger. You and I know it full well. You and I know it full well. Jesus knows that it's our souls that need to be healed as well as our bodies. And he's prepared to heal our bodies as well if we allow him to deal with the most important problem we've got, the problem of sin. Are you and I ready to let God do a miracle on the friends that we would bring to him? Are we prepared to allow Jesus to look our friends in the eye and say, I know you've got other problems, but actually this is the biggest problem. You need to give your life to me. Finally, there's the misery gang, just to keep the M's all in a nice sweet line. The man, the mat, the mates, the miracle, the misery gang. The Jewish leaders. Who does he think he is? He can't talk like that. Doesn't he know? Only God can do that. Yeah, but they don't recognise who Jesus is, do they? We recognise who Jesus is, don't we? Yeah. Some of us, we've worshipped him this morning. Not just because we've raised our hands, but no, deep in our heart we've said, God, I love you because you ever considered that I was worth doing something for. God, I had no thought of you. My back was turned away from you. But you reached out your arm and you rescued me from the pit that I was in. And you've made me a son of the living God. You've adopted me into my into your family. You've removed my sin from me as far as the east is from the west. You've given me an inheritance that will never spoil, perish, or fade. Gosh, I might get excited in a minute. Poor, so-called spiritual people, but setting no spiritual example. It doesn't tell you that they brought people to Jesus, does it? Which group are you in? Are you a mate or a member of the misery gang? People have been in church for 985 years. Yes, I'm looking around. It looks like it. I'm teasing you. I was only looking at Robin momentarily. I was looking in the mirror. Yeah, that's perfectly true. Okay. We received the rebuke from the senior pastor. People have been in church all of their lives, but they've never brought a soul to Jesus. One of the most challenging things that was ever said to me was said by a man well into his 70s, late 70s. He had a little small holding in Ludlow. And I went to see him one day, and he said this to me. Tim, every healthy sheep gives birth to a lamb every year. When was the last time we brought a lamb to Jesus? Every healthy sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every healthy sheep produces a lamb every year. Oh, may we be a church that are bringing people to Jesus, seeing the lost saved, seeing the sick healed, seeing those in a demonic pit set free by the power of Jesus. The Apostle John, or the disciple John, was there that day. He would have seen everything that went on. Later on, he writes this in 1 John 4, verses 19 to 21. It's slide 13, Bernie, if you need it. We love because God first loved us. If we say we love God but hate others, we're liars. For we cannot love God whom we've not seen if we do not love others whom we have seen. The command that Christ has given us is this: whoever loves God must love others also. So in this place, Redditch, Alf Church, Bromsgrove, Bishampton, wherever you are, wherever you live and work, would you be a mate or will you be a member of the misery gang? Will you be authentic in showing really what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Will you display it openly without fear or contradiction? Will you be authentic and kind and just and fair in everything that you say and do? Will you be authentic? And will you bring those that nobody else has got any thought about, those that have a need, will you bring them into our community that they might come and find Jesus for themselves? Authenticity, community, two words the church needs to express, two words that we need to learn in our own environments and then display them in the places that we go to, wherever that is. Otherwise, the church will be considered irrelevant, and that's not God's plan. God's plan, authenticity, community, for us to do it together. Can I pray? Let's bow our heads. It's a sacred moment. The preaching of God's word is an awesome responsibility, and I don't take it lightly. But when we preach the word of God, we have to give people an opportunity to respond. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it demonstrates in real ways things that we should be doing, saying, and the way that we should be living. Lord, would you help us to be authentic followers of Jesus, demonstrating your peace and your love and your kindness and your joy to all those that we come into contact with. And where there are needs, Lord, would you help us to have open hearts and open hands that bring those people into our community, that they can see it for themselves and experience it. if this morning you would say to me, Tim, that word has cut me to the quick. Would you just slip your hand up? I'd like to just pray for you. I'm not going to pray for you by name. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But would you just slip your hand up and I'll know then how to just pray in the next few minutes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. So, Lord, for these precious ones that have felt your word pricking their hearts this morning, send them your spirit in a fresh and powerful way, that they may be enabled to be the people that you intended them to be, and that others may come to know you for themselves. We pray in Jesus' name.